Okay, we've been talking about how grace is important in the whole salvation scheme. And there's a lot of misapplication of the concept of grace in the broader Christian community today. There are a lot of people who have some misconceptions that in some ways have arisen because of some statements that are in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. So I want to spend a little bit of time looking at that context, and especially the statement that the apostle makes down towards the end, where he says that given our understanding of grace, it precludes boasting. And some people think that because it precludes boasting, that means that it precludes us being able to do anything related to salvation. And I don't think that that's the case, but let's spend a little bit of time looking at Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 4 through 9. Okay, now why can't I get that slide to advance? There we go. This is Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, and this is from the New International Reader's Version. And the kind of the advantage of this reader's version is that it breaks up these long sentences into shorter segments. So it takes all of these subordinate clauses that the apostle is so fond of, and it makes each one of those subordinate clauses into its own sentence. And so it makes it, in my mind, it makes it a little bit easier to understand. The other thing that the New International Reader's Version does is it limits the vocabulary that it uses so that you don't get a lot of complicated vocabulary. But it's very good if you're trying to understand a complex term or a complex idea to break it down into its component parts. So, does somebody want to read Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10? I have it from the New International Reader's Version on the screen. If you want to read it from a different translation, that's okay. But can somebody read that for us?
I'll read it from the version you have on the screen.
Okay.
God loves us deeply. He's full of mercy. So he gave us new life because of what Christ has done. He gave us life even when we were dead in sin. God's grace has saved you. God raised us up with Christ. He has seated us with him in his heavenly kingdom because we belong to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. He has done it to show the riches of his grace for all time to come. His grace can't be compared with anything else. He has shown it by being kind to us because of what Christ Jesus has done. God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. Your salvation doesn't come from anything you do. It is God's gift. It is not based on anything you have done. No one can brag about earning it. God made us. He created us to belong to Christ Jesus. Now we can do good things. Long ago, God prepared them for us to do.
Okay. So, as you see, I really want to focus on that last portion where he says, no one can brag about it. God made us. He created us to belong to Christ Jesus. Now we can do good things. Long ago, he prepared them for us to do. God prepared them for us to do. And I just want to kind of focus on the idea that we can't brag about earning our salvation. Anybody have thoughts about this passage?
Well, the only thing I can think of is, I think especially when Paul was writing this to the Ephesians, he was really talking about them observing the law and keeping the law. And it is real easy to say, look, I'm keeping the law. I'm doing everything that God has told me to do. Therefore, either, you know, you can take credit for salvation, or you can say God is obligated to reward me with this. And I think what he's saying to these Ephesian Christians, and then by extension saying to us, you know, since you didn't do anything to earn this, you can't really brag about it. You know, and he's not saying don't go out and do good things. In fact, you were created to do good work. So it's not, he's not saying don't work for the Lord. You know, he's not saying don't produce anything. Just understand that that's nothing to brag about. That's nothing to boast about. You did not create a situation for you to be saved. God did it all.
Okay. I think the key is in verse 8. New American Standard says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. And that's the key right there. It's God's gift as long as we have faith. Okay. And we talked a little bit about that last week. It was a good point, Lenny. We talked a little bit about that last week, how if you didn't believe that God can do what he did with Jesus' death, you wouldn't have any reason to seek God. You have to believe that Jesus really could bring us a new birth. And a lot of people don't believe that. You know, there's something else that occurred to me. Kim was talking about how a great many of the Ephesians, because they were Jews, would have said, look, I did all of the things that are contained in the law. And as I read the Old Testament, it's true that they had to do the things that were contained in the law in order to keep their side of the covenant that God had made with them. But what happened a lot with the Jews is that they, well, in the words of some of the minor prophets, they multiplied the feast days. In other words, they kind of made up their own stuff that they could add to the law. And they felt like if keeping the law, if you described that accurately as me just doing what God expected me to do, then if you keep extra feast days like I do, then you really do earn God's approbation. You really do earn God's love. So it was, yes, it was keeping the law. They mistakenly thought that keeping the law meant that they'd done something special. But the other thing that I think we have to remember is that sometimes they went beyond the law and they said, well, we're more righteous than other people. And it, you know, some of that started all the way back when the Jews returned from Babylonian captivity. Remember, Cyrus makes the decree, anybody that wants to go back to Jerusalem can go back to Jerusalem. Not everybody decided to go back. a lot of people decided to stay where they were in Babylon. And that created a rift. The people that went back home and went through the rigors of having to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, having to rebuild the temple itself, they looked down on the people who didn't choose to go back. Now, that wasn't something that God did. But the Jews had a tendency to kind of do that. And so you get the development of this feeling that if you're really a Jew, then you would have come back. You wouldn't stay where you are. So you would live in Judea. And if not in Judea, better that you lived in Jerusalem. You would, if you had been circumcised, then you would circumcise your children. You would give your children only Jewish names. And for the people that were really Jews, they only spoke Hebrew. They refused to speak anything other than Hebrew. And in fact, when the Septuagint translation was being put together by the Greeks, you know, sometime later, this feeling rose again. They didn't want the Septuagint translation to be made because they wanted the Pentateuch in particular, but really the whole Old Testament, they wanted it to stay a Hebrew book. And, you know, it didn't make any difference to them that there were parts of it that were written in Aramaic already, because remember, parts of Daniel are in Aramaic, but they wanted it to stay a Hebrew book. So there's this feeling that if you were really spiritual like I am, that then you would do all of these extra things, not requirements, but you would do all of these extra things because that would make you more acceptable to God. And so I think there's a sense in which Paul has to respond to that as well. Now, I can't remember how I got it to move forward. Okay, how did I get it to move forward? What did I do? Well, let me see if I can't figure out how to get it to advance my slide. There it goes. So I spent some time looking at this idea of boasting. The King James translation, and in fact, most of the translations that I have, use the idea of boasting. The New International Reader's Version uses bragging. This word that's translated boasting or bragging here in Ephesians 2 at verse 9 is, you see the number for the Greek word, it's used 38 times in the New Testament. So that when it's used 38 times, there's a lot of opportunity for us to look at the way that it's used in other places to help us to understand what the definition, what the idea behind this word is. We can also look at Thayer. Thayer says that it's to glory, whether, and then he adds this, whether it's with reason or without reason. He says sometimes it's to glory on account of a thing or to glory in a thing. So let's look at this. It's used in a positive way in Romans, the fifth chapter. And there's a long discussion I just quoted verses 2, 3, and 11 because that's where the word appears. But I would like to read from verse 2 all the way down through verse 11 and just be aware that in verse 2, this word is translated rejoice. In verse 3, it's translated glory. And in verse 11, it's translated joy. So while boast seems to carry with it kind of an intrinsic negative connotation, these words rejoice and glory and joy, they don't have that negative connotation. And I think as you look here at Romans 5, there's not a negative that's implied when the apostle uses this word. So can I get somebody to read Romans 5? And we'll look at verses 2 through 11.
Yeah, I can read it. I'm going to read from the New American Standard, which replaces some of these words with even different words.
Yeah.
So, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith, into this grace in which we stand and we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, even though perhaps for the good person, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also celebrate in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Interesting. So what translation were you reading from?
That was New American Standard.
Okay. So this uses the idea of celebrate.
Right.
Comments, thoughts?
And I have a New American Standard, and it says exalt.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. I thought that was
there. That was, you know that there are two New American Standard translations. One is the Old American New American Standard, and then the NASB 95.
NASB 95 uses exalt. NASB, the newest translation, uses celebrate.
Yeah.
Okay.
Just make you aware of that there are two New American Standard translations.
Okay, thank you. I did not know that.
You okay? So, do you see anything negative in this?
No, with this use, it's not negative at all.
Yeah.
This is positive. This is absolutely positive. We're talking about hope. And in hope, we can always find a positive idea. But yeah, the use of the word here has no negative connotation at all.
And even when it's applied to things that we many times think of as being negatives, in verse 3, tribulation. That's not something that we typically would celebrate. But we celebrate because of the fact that tribulation works patience, and we celebrate the patience, not the tribulation. Anybody else? Any thoughts?
Well, I think, I don't want to jump ahead, but I kind of think this is where the tension is. We want to rejoice. We want to celebrate. We want to glory in the great salvation that we have. We want to have joy in his grace. And so when does that then, and I know that this is the exact same word that's translated boasting or bragging, but when does that then, as we're rejoicing and we're celebrating and we're glorifying in and we're showing joy, when does that then become the boasting that is the negative? That's the tension, because I want to demonstrate to people that I have great confidence in my hope. I have great, I celebrate my relationship with God. I rejoice in it. I find joy in it. But then when does that kind of cross over into the boasting? It's kind of like, I want to go forth and have confidence, but I don't want that confidence that I have in my relationship with God to become arrogance.
Okay.
And so when does that happen? Or when is it misplaced? When is it not placed on glorifying the relationship because of what God has done, and it becomes glorifying this relationship because what I feel like I have done? So I think that's where the tension is. And we don't want to come off as being boasting and proud and arrogant, but we want to come off as being confident and joyful and rejoicing in this great gift.
But I think when you talk about it, you are not, you're glorying in God and what he does. You're not glorying in anything that you do. You're feeling these things, but you're not saying, I did this. You're, I mean, this is the way I see it. When you talk like you just did, you're giving God the glory. So that, I don't ever see you bragging about.
Oh, well, I hope you're right. I hope that that's what the world sees, because that's what I feel. But I can see where it can become a real problem if you say, you know what? And we see people in the New Testament all the time. I did this, this, and this. I kept this law. And, you know, and Dean has kind of said, God, aren't you happy? Aren't you pleased that I'm on your team because I'm such a great asset? You know, look how wonderful this is. And I think that's where the tension, and that's what Paul is addressing with these people. And I think that's where the tension is. And so, again, I don't want to get ahead. I don't know what is coming next, but I think that's where I have a problem, because I want people to see that I'm confident, but I don't want them to think, I don't want to present my relationship with God as if, wow, this is something I have. And I don't want to be like the Jews and say, you know, it kind of belongs just to me and you don't get to have this.
Yeah.
Well, this is all about. Yeah.
We don't want to glamorize. We don't want to glamorize it. But, well, I'm just thinking that you give God the glory. It's nothing that we do. And I don't know if that's okay or what, but that's how I feel.
Agreed.
Well, let's go one step further and let's look at the negative context. And then this is also in Romans. This is in the second chapter of Romans. And can I get somebody to read from verse 17 down through verse 23?
I can do that, but mine is coming from the New American Standard, so
that's okay.
17 through 23. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God?
Okay. So here's the negative side of it. The Jews did make their boast of God because they were Jews. God chose them. They were special people. And it even reached the point where the Jews could say, we're such special people that it doesn't matter what we do. We're special people to God. So we can do all of those evil things that he describes beginning at about verse 20. And that doesn't impact the way that God feels about us because we are special people.
Well, the Jews made that defense to Jesus and the apostles as well when they would say, well, we are God's chosen. We're descended from Abraham. They would boast about their bloodlines. And that was Jesus put them in their place many times because of that.
Yeah.
Because it was not Abraham's blood that saved them. That saved him. It was his faith. And that's readily spelled out many times. But right. They would boast about their bloodline.
Right. I think you're absolutely right. And you can see how this is a negative use. And I didn't take you to all 38 of the different uses of this word in the New Testament. But you see it how it has a positive and a negative context. So what's the difference? I think the way that I understand the difference between positive, what Kim was talking about, being thrilled that we have a relationship with God, and the negative sense that Ted was talking about and described so well, that they, you know, they threw it up in God's face. I see part of that in what he says in 1 Corinthians 4 at verse 7. He says, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" And then there's this real, I think, a really important question that you have to answer. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you didst receive it, why dost thou glory? There's that word again. As if thou had not received it. So, God gave it to you. God gave you, for instance, the law. And you're acting like you didn't receive the law. You're acting like you made up your own do's and don'ts and your own concept of right and wrong. You didn't. But that was what they were doing. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 12, he touches on this again. He says, We commend not ourselves unto you, but we give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart. Sometimes our glorying could be in the outward manifestations. And we can do the outward manifestations without changing our heart, right? I mean, you, for instance, you can be dunked in water without changing your heart. That's not the key. You can do great alms deeds without having a heart that values the poor. But this is something that's given to you. It, number two, has to affect your heart. And it's easy for it to not necessarily affect your heart. And then in 2 Corinthians 10, I think there's another idea. And this talks about boasting of things without our measure. In other words, it's kind of like you read in Proverbs that for a man to value himself is important, but he shouldn't value himself more highly than he ought to value himself. He expresses it this way. He says, it's good for a man to eat honey, but don't eat too much honey or you'll throw up. So here's the way he describes it here. He says, we will not boast of things without our measure or beyond our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure that reaches even to you, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to your rule abundantly, to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. So there is a sense in which sometimes we boast because of the circumstance that we're in. And it's not boasting that's warranted because of anything that we have done to contribute to that circumstance, but we're boasting about something that somebody else did. And we're acting like we were the ones that did it. So I see there, in my mind, I see three kind areas of difference. Let me see if I can illustrate this a little bit. When I went to graduate school, I was 50. I was preaching for the church in Brea. And the only way I could go to graduate school was to quit my job, because I couldn't have outside employment and go and be accepted to the University of California at Riverside. So for that first quarter that I was enrolled in graduate school, I had no income. And I had a whole bunch of expenses. Spent $3,500 for books just for one quarter. We had to live off of Kim's income. And I must confess that I neglected Kim badly, because I was doing something that demanded my attention, and I just neglected Kim in favor of school. It got so bad that the only time Kim ever saw me was at church on Sunday morning, and then I went right back to school. Not only that, but the way that we were able to live off of Kim's income was my very best friend, whom I had neglected for a lot of years. I hadn't maintained the friendship the way that I should have. He heard that I was going back to school, and his parents had died. They had a paid off house in Cerritos, California. And he told me that I could live in that house, not rent free. I'd pay him a little bit, but basically rent free, because I needed a place to live. So Kim's birthday rolls around, and she told me what she wanted, what she wanted me to give her as a present. And in fact, it was a dinner alone with no books and all of my attention on her. And then she paid for it. It's really foolish for me then to talk about what a great birthday present I had given Kim. She told me what she wanted. She paid for it. It's not like I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what would be an appropriate thing to give Kim. She told me what she wanted. She paid for it. So God graciously tells me what he wants me to do, and he gives me the ability to do it. And then I'm going to say, what a great person I am. It just doesn't make much sense. So don't get too hung up on my illustration, but I was trying to come up with a way to sort of put this into today's terminology so that I could wrap my head around it. Let's go back a little bit and let's talk about some conclusions. As I see it, there are two things that are really important. Not boasting doesn't preclude activity on my part. That's the mistake that a lot of Christendom has made, saying, if you contend that man must do anything that is involved in salvation, then you're just boasting about what you're doing. That's not the case. And I think the context belies that argument. Any other thoughts about that part of our conclusions?
I think that walks hand in hand with the idea that we read in James, that faith without works is dead. And there's so much of that in the religious world today that you don't have to work, you know, that you're once saved, always saved, that when you've made a choice to be with God, that there's nothing that you're going to do that's going to put you out of his good graces. And that, you know, what you do with your life doesn't really matter. Well, that's not true. We know that our activity, what we do, does have an influence. Now, is it going to earn you salvation? No. But by you not being active, Well, that maybe cost somebody else salvation. Absolutely. Our activity plays an important role in our lives and the lives of those around us. But we don't have to boast about it.
Yeah, when you talk about boasting about the activity that you do, I think about the Jews who loved to stand on the street corner, and when they did alms, they would ring a bell, make sure everybody saw them giving alms to the man who needed some help. There's no sense in that. No sense in that at all. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't give alms to the poor. What it says is, don't ring a bell when you do it. That would it would be kind
You
of.
know, we even have little sayings and things that in our culture that kind of promote this understanding or misunderstanding. You know, if you do something kind or something good, somebody might say to you, "Oh, well, you earned an extra jewel in your crown." You know, it's kind of like you've earned this reward and now God is obligated to do this. So sometimes I think we start to mix it up like, hey, I'm the only one that does stuff around here, or these other people are pew warmers and I'm out there working hard for the Lord. And, you know, and we may not say it out loud, or sometimes we do, but we may not say it out loud. But I think we start to feel that way, especially, you know, when we want to serve God and we want to do it out of love and out of devotion. And anytime we serve God, we grow stronger as Christians. We grow closer and closer to God. And so I think this is hard because I think it does get a little bit, it's just, there's a little bit of a tension there with doing and understanding that what we're doing is not earning us anything. We are being faithful stewards, and that's all that also doesn't obligate God, but in a sense it does because he has promised us a reward or us salvation, and he has promised that to us, so we know that he's faithful to his promises. So this is hard because I you know it's not anything that we do, but we want to do. We want to work to serve the Lord.
And so that I think you've kind of hit on the second conclusion that I have drawn. Not boasting doesn't preclude activity, but it does change my perspective on my own activity. It's easy to slip into thinking that I earn my salvation. And like you say, we do have a lot of memes in our society. You know, you get an extra brick in your house in heaven. But that's not the case. We do work. But we just don't boast because,
But don't
well,
you, I was just going to say, when we do things, we should feel honored that we're able to do these things to fulfill what we promised to God when we became Christians. We were to help him, and so we should be honored and feel privileged that we're able to do this and not because we're showing off or anything. It just should be an honor to do it.
it's a good way to say it, Diana.
Well, we do works not to be saved. We do them because we are saved. That's
Okay.
how we do it.
I think that's a good point.